That was a very encouraging scripture reading. You wonder if the God who wrote that and said those words is the same God of the New Testament. A lot of people would say no. God of the Old Testament's mean. It says some difficult things. God of the New Testament is loving. In the Old Testament it says an eye for an eye. In the New Testament it says turn the other cheek. The Old Testament says don't do this and don't do that. Don't eat this type of meat. Don't eat that type of food. All these legalistic rules. Now we can pig out on pork and whatever we want to do. It's like, is this the same God? A lot of people ask that question. Is it the same God? And maybe the answer is yes, it is the same God. But why is there such a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Have you ever wondered that? Why two testaments? Why is the Bible broken up into two sections? Well, last week we started a series on looking at the big picture of the Bible, how to make sense of the Bible from a 30,000 feet perspective. And we looked at there's a purpose for humanity and creation. And we saw how that purpose was consistently applied and will be fulfilled in the great day. There's a consistency in that. And this week we're going to look at how the Old and New Testament come together, how they relate. To what degree are they united and what degree are they disconnected? How do we deal with that? How do we handle that? Because what I want to do is some of our sermons are meant to give you clear instructions for the day and give you some encouragement to apply to your particular needs that you're dealing with at the moment. But other times you preach in order to help you out for the long term, to give you some ability to understand the scriptures for yourself so that you can learn to understand the Bible without having someone feed it to you. It's important that you are capable of doing proper exegesis of the text. And one of the things you'll need to know in order to understand the Old Testament and understand the New Testament and to understand the Bible as a whole, you need to understand the relationship between the Old and New Testament. Well, we're going to have three texts that we look at. We're going to principally focus on Genesis 17. Then we'll look at Ezekiel 16. Then we'll conclude with Jeremiah 31. And in these texts, we see how there are two major testaments. Two testaments on purpose. There's not three testaments. There's not four testaments. There are two. There's the old and the new. Now, what is the word testament? Why are we using the word testament? You know, you've heard of the phrase last will and testament. A testament is just another word. It's a synonym for the word covenant. A testament is a covenant. It's something that's legal. It's a legal document, if you would. A legal transaction. You have to understand that God doesn't have any relationships that are not in covenant. Every relationship He has is a covenantal relationship. Now, you have covenant relationships. You may think that's cold. You know, God wouldn't enter into a covenant with His children. That just seems cold. I mean, can you imagine mom and dad telling their kid, listen, now, let's enter into a covenant together. and we're going to be a good parent to you, and we're going to provide you your needs, but this is what we require of you. Now sign here. Could you imagine that? And so some people kind of try to push away the covenant concepts that God is a God of affection and love, and He's a father figure to us, and He doesn't require covenants. But let me remind you, the most loving and important relationship there is in earth is the marriage relationship. It's more close and important than even the parent-child relationship. And just because it is a covenant relationship, marriage is, doesn't mean there's not love. In fact, all the more it shows love. God is a God of love, and He enters into a covenant with us to ensure that He's going to keep His promise. He swore to us certain promises. I'm going to do these things for you, and so that you may know that I am a God that keeps my word, I'm going to swear on myself, since there's nothing greater to swear on. I'm going to swear on myself and enter into a covenant with you, knowing that you can be certain that I'm going to keep my end of the covenant. But He enters into covenant with us. The first covenant God made, He made with Adam and Eve. And He says, you do this and you'll live. If you don't do this, you'll die. It's because God cannot be in relationship with sinners, with covenant breakers. That's the terms. So what is a covenant? I mean, we're looking at New Testament, Old Covenant, New Testament. What is a covenant? Well, here's my definition of a biblical covenant. It's the legal terms or conditions of a loving relationship with God. The legal terms or legal conditions for a loving relationship with God. It's a contract, but it's a God-honored contract. It's a contract that God has established. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, as we think about the old covenant and we think about the new covenant, what is the relationships between these two covenants, between these two testaments? Is it law versus grace? Is it a Jewish geopolitical nation versus a Christian church? Is it don't eat pork, but now you get to eat pork? You see, over the years, this has been one of the major theological debates among Christians. How do we understand the Old and New Testament? What is the relationships? And you have two extremes. You have some extremes that says there's utter discontinuity. That's the Gnostics. They would say the Old Testament was written by a bad deity. He created the world. The world is bad. And the Old Testament is a bad God. The New Testament is a good God. And for these Gnostics, they would utterly push away the Old Testament altogether. It was one of the first heresies within the Christian church. A total rejection of the Old Testament. So that's one extreme. Now, the other extreme is called Zionism. And basically, you're taking everything of the Old Testament and nothing's abrogated out of the Old Testament. And you're applying all the particular laws as if they're still in force today. And looking to reestablish Israel in its promised land. Kind of a Zionist approach. But in between these two extremes of utter discontinuity and utter continuity, you have everything in between. You have dispensationalism. You have historical premill. You have New Covenant theology. You have my position, but Baptist Covenant theology, which is what I'm teaching you today. Then you have Presbyterian covenant theology, new perspective of Paul, federal vision, theonomy, all the way into Zionism. So it's like you got these two far extremes. And so how do we navigate this? And what clues do we have in scriptures to help us understand the Old and New Testament relationship? Well, there's three points and we need to look at. We're going to look at the Old Covenant, the nature of the Old Covenant, and where it came from. Then we're going to look at the New Covenant and how it is dissimilar, but born out of the Old Covenant. We'll see how the New Testament was birthed out of the Old Testament. The New Covenant is not just some radically covenant that came out of nowhere. We just say the Old Covenant, let's just set that aside and let's forget about that for a while. No, the New Covenant is actually the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. Now, this we'll have to look at. But to understand the Old Covenant, we understand that principally when we talk about the Old Testament, Old Covenant, we're talking about what particular covenant in Scriptures. If you've taken any Bible classes, you'll be quick to say, well, that's the Mosaic Covenant. And you'd be right. The Mosaic Covenant, the covenant that God made with Moses and the nation of Israel after they come out of Egypt, they came to the base of Mount Sinai, and God said, listen, I'm going to make a covenant with them. And he began to speak to them, and they said, no, we can't hear a God directly. Moses, you go up and intercede on our behalf. You go get the covenant. And all that he says, hey, we're going to agree to. They kind of pre-agreed to the covenant without hearing it. And Moses goes up, gets the covenant, comes down. And he told, and they said, yeah, we agree to that. Moses goes back up, tells God, okay, the covenant has been agreed upon. Here's the conditions. Here's the terms. And we read this morning, it was fitting that we read that text. That's what's going to happen if you disobey the terms. Your delicate women are going to be eating their children. Such devastation I will bring upon you. It'll be utter destruction. It's an utter curse. It's a curse that you've never seen before. But blessed are you if you keep the covenant. Blessed is the one who hears and does. Blessed is the one who does all that is written in the book of the law. Now, that's where the Old Covenant comes from. But we've got to realize the Mosaic Covenant can be traced back to a previous covenant. There's seeds or traces of the Old Covenant in the Abrahamic Covenant. So if we're going to understand the relationship between the Old and New Testament, we've got to go back to a common source. Now, I believe if you look at the Abrahamic Covenant, and you're familiar with that, when God told Abraham, hey, come out of that land, I'm going to make a covenant with you and your children after you. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to give you a seed, and I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a kingdom. I'm going to give you all these things. And from that covenant, which is in our text, Genesis 17:6, we'll see the birth of the Mosaic Covenant and the birth of the New Covenant. Out of the Abrahamic Covenant, you got coming, flowing out of it, the Old and New Covenants. Now, let's read our text. I will make you, verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make you into a nation. Here's God's promises. And kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to their offsprings after you. And I'll give to you and your offsprings after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I'll be their God. Now, that sounds like a promise. It sounds like a certainty. In fact, I would say it is a certainty. The Bible says that Abraham believed God. He believed this covenant, the promise. I'm going to give you a seed. And we learn that Abraham saw Jesus in his day and was glad. When I give you a seed, he knew that this was the promised Messiah. And Abraham believed the certainty of God who's giving him a promise. And it was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified by faith, not by works. He was justified by faith. And in the Old Testament, in fact, I will say this. Everybody that's saved, Old or New Testament, saved by faith alone and Christ alone. They looked forward to Christ. We look back to Christ. They had the promise of the coming Messiah in which they looked to and was saved. So they were not saved by works. And this was a promise of a certainty. God's not going to lie. He says, I'm going to do this. And certainly he did do that. Now, you would think if you would just read that portion of the Abrahamic covenant, you would think, OK, well, that's a unconditional covenant. We would call that unconditional covenant a covenant of grace. It's based upon God doing it, not Abraham. Abraham didn't have to do anything but believe. But let's read on. In verse 9, it says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. All of a sudden, we see a condition. You and your offspring after you throughout their generations, and this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Verse 14 says, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So here we see a promise that is certain to be fulfilled based upon a condition for Abraham and Abraham's children to fulfill. And it's like it comes with a condition. It comes with a curse. If you don't, you'll be cut off. You broke the covenant. You'll be cut off and you will be cursed. Now, here's the question, and this has puzzled theologians throughout the centuries. How can God make a promise that is certain to be fulfilled based upon a condition for Abraham and his children to fulfill? It'd be like me saying, I'm going to give your child $1 billion on the condition that he earns it. That seems like double talk. It's like, what is it? Is it an unconditional or conditional promise? What's going to happen here? How can it be both? Well, I believe the Abrahamic covenant stems the old covenant, which is based upon works, but it also comes forth a new covenant based upon grace. And it's important to see how, if you would, the Abrahamic covenant is like a stream. It's the source of the Old and New Testament. It's the source, and out from that becomes, it divides. It's kind of has a dual-sided covenant. It divides into two streams, an upper stream, a north that produces grace, and a southern stream that demands works. But how do these streams fit together? Works and grace don't seem to go together at all. Either it's grace or it's work. It can't be a mixture of the two. In fact, a lot of people have messed up theology because they've tried to take the Old Testament and New Testament and blend them together into a covenant slash grace covenant. And that cannot be. It's either of grace or it's of works. There's no blending grace and works together and maintaining the very meaning of works, the very meaning of grace. Paul tells us in Romans. So you can't blend the Old and New Testament together. By the way, that's why our Presbyterian friends baptize their infant children, is because they're blending two covenants together that don't belong. Just as they had circumcised their children, now we baptize our children, because it's a blending of these two separate covenants. Now, we got to understand that the Abrahamic covenant was a conditional covenant. What was the condition? Circumcision. And we understand that if you're not circumcised, you break one law or all the law. James says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point becomes accountable for it all. You see, this is because circumcision meant more, even in the Old Testament, than just an outward act of the flesh. It wasn't just a surgical event. It represented circumcision of the heart. It was symbolic for something deeper. We learn in Colossians 2 and Romans 4 and Jeremiah 4 and Deuteronomy 10, all these verses, that says, circumcise not your flesh, but circumcise your heart. Jeremiah 9:25 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Hey, I'm circumcised. I'm a Jew. I've been circumcised. And God says, that's not enough. Listen, that outward physical sign was actually a requirement of the circumcision of the heart. You have to be born again to be a true child of God. You're not going to be a child of God just because you're born of the flesh and you've had some outward act of the flesh taking place on you. That's not sufficient. It never was. It wasn't in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament. And Abraham understood that. In Genesis 18, one chapter removed from chapter 17, this is what it says. This is God speaking. Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So it's not just keep circumcision. That's all that I require of you. Just one simple act. No. It says that he might command his children to do righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. I'm going to command Abraham to teach all his kids to obey all the law so that I might fulfill what I promised. That's going back to how can this be? How can God promise Abraham a certainty? In your seed, all the nations are going to be blessed, but require of him and his children complete obedience. See, Moses understood this. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 11. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day, and to do them. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, and the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So obey, and you get the reward. Obey, you get the fulfillment of the promise. Paul, in the New Testament, understood this as well. In Galatians 5:4, it says, moreover, Paul also understood that circumcision could not be disjoined from the law. He says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Now, if you want to go that route, hey, circumcision, you've got to be circumcised to be a Christian. No, if you've got to go that route, you've got to understand circumcision requires full obedience. Romans 2:5, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So let me ask you this question. Knowing all these things now, was any circumcised child of Abraham in the Old Testament truly circumcised? None. None of them were circumcised. They had the outward mark, but not the inward mark. Well, none were circumcised by their own efforts. Amen. Romans 2:28 says, for no one is a Jew who is one merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not of the letter. Now, this is not just true in the New Testament. Now, circumcision is not outward. No, it never was an outward thing. It was an outward thing, but it wasn't sufficient unless it was also an inward thing. So not all those who are Jews are true Jews. Not all of them who are circumcised are the true children of Abraham. This means that physical children of Abraham were not automatically members of a covenant of grace. Rather, they were born, all of them, just like Gentiles. All of us who are born of the flesh are born into a covenant of works. Do this and live, don't you die. That's why Jews and Gentiles are both in hell. There's no one going to heaven based upon genetics. Now, out from the Abrahamic covenant in its condition of complete obedience, symbolized in outward circumcision, came the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of works. The children of Abraham is the one that God made this, the physical children of Abraham is the one God made this covenant with. You know the story. They multiply and then end up going into Egypt. Then they come out of Egypt. And they're all, the 12 tribes of Abraham, they're all there. And God enters into a covenant with them. And that's found in Ezekiel 19, the giving of the covenant. Verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation." Now, you'll be my people. I will be your God, but here's the condition. If you want to be my child, if you want to be my people, you've got to be more than just circumcised. You have to be more just than just a child of Abraham. If you read the book of Romans, you'll learn that circumcision and genetics and being a child of Abraham mean nothing. But that's not just true when it comes to the New Testament. It's always been true. In fact, when you look at the giving of the Mosaic Covenant, it says that this is what's required of you. This is what is needed to be my child and for me to be your God. Obedience. Righteousness. Perfection. This is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 11. "Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord their God shall keep unto thee the covenant of mercy which he swore unto your fathers." Listen, if you keep the Mosaic covenant, I'll give you the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. You see that? And see how the Mosaic covenant is flowing out of the Abrahamic covenant? And it extends and it amplifies the condition. It was always been by full obedience. But so that the Jews didn't just trust in circumcision alone, the Mosaic covenant says, listen, it's full obedience. Here's the Ten Commandments, every one of them. Jeremiah 7:23 says, "This thing I commanded, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you." Jeremiah 11, it says, in verse 6, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them." So ask yourself this question. Is the Mosaic covenant based on grace? I mean, you don't have to do anything, it's just a gift. No, it's based upon do and live. And curses the one who doesn't do everything that is written. In fact, the Mosaic covenant not only has a condition, it has curses attached to it. Deuteronomy 11:26, "Behold, I set before you this day blessings and a curse. Blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside of that which I've commanded." Chapter 8 says, verse 1, "And the commandments which I command thee this day you shall observe to do, that you may live." Verse 11, "Beware that you forget not the Lord thy God, and keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command you this day." And then in verse 19, "And it shall be, if thou do all forget the Lord your God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." Jeremiah 11, 2, "Hear the words of the covenant, speak to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord your God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, saying, obey my voice and do according to all I have commanded you. You shall be my people and I will be your God." Moses put it this way in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. I will be your God and you will be my people. But he almost promised this curse. Cursed be he that conforms not to all the words of the law to do them. Or as it is expressed in the New Testament, cursed is every man who continues not in the things written in the book of the law to do them. Now, we see that Jews and Gentiles are really under the same covenant. We're under it given to us in Adam and Eve. And we're condemned. The Jews have the covenant reestablished with them in the Abrahamic Mosaic covenant, but they too are condemned. Because we learn throughout the Old Testament that the Mosaic covenant was broken. You know, you took out a loan, you said, hey, I'm going to pay it back. I'm going to get me this nice truck. But you didn't realize the insurance was going to cost you so much. And you didn't realize you're going to lose your job. You know, and you paid 6 months worth of payments, but then all of a sudden you just couldn't make that seventh payment. Then they come and repo it. You broke the terms. God made a covenant. And let me ask you, how quick did Israel break it? Did they make it a generation or two? No. God goes up there and brings the Ten Commandments down, and here you go, here's the contract. I told God that you agreed, and they're down there worshiping a golden calf. And Moses breaks the stones, meaning the covenant's broken. And God says, stand away, I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to curse them right now. And if it wasn't that God gave Abraham a promise that is certain to be fulfilled, he says, if God would not have left us a seed, singular, you would all been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, I don't do this for your sake, but for my servant's sake, Abraham, which I have given him a promise. I'll keep you alive. He kept Israel alive for one reason. They were carrying the Messiah. The seed singular in which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But they broke it. Psalm 78:10 says, they kept not the covenant of God and they refused to walk in his law. Hosea 6:7, like Adam in the garden who broke the first covenant. Like Adam, they have broken my covenant. Jeremiah 11:10, the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I have made with their fathers. Therefore, this says the Lord, behold, I'll bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. This is in agreement with Moses' prophecy. The Lord will send on you curses until you are destroyed. Now we're in a bind. Do you see the bind? God made Abraham a promise. I'm going to do this. Abraham believed. Was it through circumcision? Paul made it clear that he believed before he was circumcised, so that he can be a father of those who are not circumcised. So how is God going to fulfill this promise that was based upon a condition, when the condition is being broken and broken and broken by Israel and all the children of Abraham? Well, thankfully, when God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a seed, he wasn't talking about the Jewish people. Aren't you glad? Paul put it in Galatians. He makes it clear. He says, listen, this is not in the plural form, seeds. This is a singular seed. In your seed, not just Jews, but every nation shall be blessed. Now, if you would, turn to Ezekiel 16. And we see kind of I want to take verses 59 and 63. In fact, I've done this in one of my Bibles. I've put a big circle around this text because this is the epicenter of the whole Bible. It explains covenant theology in one text. It puts the Old and New Testament together, all nicely wrapped together. This is the most amazing text in the Bible in some sense, especially if you're into this topic, which you should be. Ezekiel 16, verse 59. Now, listen, this is at the time when Israel's clearly failed. They're headed into exile because of their failure, disobedience. Verse 59 says, "For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done. You have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. I'm going to curse you like I said I would." And we know that God did that. The curses did come upon Israel. Thankfully, look at verse 60. "Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth." Which one's that? I'm going to treat you like you deserve to be treated from the covenant that you broke, which is the Mosaic covenant. But I'm going to remember that Abrahamic covenant, the one I made in your youth back with Abraham. "And I will establish for you an everlasting covenant." What is that one? The new covenant. So look at this. You've got three covenants right here. I'm going to treat you like you deserve. I'm going to curse you according to the Mosaic covenant. But I'm going to remember the Abrahamic covenant that goes before that one and bring about a new everlasting covenant. The new covenant. Look at verse 61. "Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and younger, and I give them to you as daughters." It's talking about bringing in the Gentiles. "But not on account of the covenant with you." I'm not going to do this based upon the Mosaic covenant. Verse 62 says, "I will establish with you my covenant, the new covenant. And you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded and never open your mouth again because of your shame when I atone for you for all that you have done, declares the Lord. I'm going to treat you like a sinner, but I'm going to give mercy upon you, not based upon the Mosaic covenant. I'm going to give mercy upon you based upon my promise that I gave to your forefathers. I'm going to fulfill that. And then you're going to know it's not about you. You're going to be ashamed, but your sins will be atoned for." That's the new covenant. And now turn to Jeremiah 31, and we can see the contrast between the new covenant and the old covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant, the old covenant, that I made with them, with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." This is the nature of the new covenant. You're going to have a new heart. I'm not going to tell you to be circumcised in the flesh. I'm going to circumcise your heart for you. "I will put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." Not, you obey the law. I'm going to put the law in you. Not, if you do this, I will be your God. No, I'm going to give them a new heart, a new nature. I'm going to write my law within their hearts and their conscience. I'm going to pour my love within them, and they will be my people. Verse 34 says, "It is another difference between the new and old. They shall all know the Lord." How many people in the Old Testament knew God? Well, you had Abraham, and you had, well, in the Mosaic covenant, you had Moses, you had Aaron, you had Joshua, you had a remnant. And they were believers because they looked to the promised Messiah. So in that old covenant, you have a mixed multitude of believers and a lot of unbelievers. But as a whole, they were unfaithful, stiff-necked people. But what about the new covenant? Is there a mixed membership? This is why we don't baptize our children. We don't baptize those who are unbelievers. It says, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For in the new covenant, they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. That's characteristic of being a new covenant. You have a new heart. You have a new nature. You know Christ. You don't have to be evangelized if you're in the new covenant. Because look at verse 34. Because it's based on forgiveness. It's based on grace. It's unconditional. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, let's bring this all to a conclusion so we can see it clearly. How can God make a new covenant with those who have broken His old covenant? Seems like there's a dilemma. How can God promise Abraham his seed's going to bless the nations while his seed is under a condition? Well, because the seed of Abraham was under the law. Jesus come, he says, I've come not to do away with the law. I come to obey it. Do you realize Jesus Christ was under the covenant of works? You know, he didn't come in and just like, okay, you got a free pass. No, he's under that demand. You've got to do it. You have to be circumcised, which he was. You have to obey the law, which he did. Galatians 4:5, this is so glorious. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. He was born under the law that Adam and Eve broke. And he was born under the law that given to Abraham to be circumcised. He was born under the law given to Israel at Mount Sinai to redeem those who were under the law, both Jews and Gentiles. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 14, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression committed under the first covenant. You see, the reason the new covenant comes out of the Abrahamic covenant is because Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. You can really say it this way. There's really only one covenant. It's a covenant of works. And you're saved by it. You're saved by works. It's just not you who did it. You had a mediator who took your place, who fulfilled law's demands. Not only did he obey the law, he took the curses that you did. Everything that you did to bring about the curses of the law. You feminine women deserve to be eating your children. But Christ took that curse for you women. See, this is the gospel. Covenant theology is just the gospel applied to redemptive history. This is Christ obeying the law on our behalf. The old covenant were not covenants of grace. They promised grace. They looked to grace. They foreshadowed grace because it looked to Christ. That they were covenant of works. And there's no one who's going to go to heaven that doesn't have the law perfectly fulfilled. This is why you need a mediator. This is why we need Jesus Christ. We need the seed. And this is why all nations, including Jews The covenant was still given to the Jews. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. God didn't forsake Israel. He gave them a covenant and he brought the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But thank the Lord, it includes Abraham's sisters, us, that we too not replace the true children of God, but we may be true through faith, the heirs of Abraham, that the promise that God gave to Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, will be fulfilled in our generation, in our dispensation. And we with Abraham and all his true children, through grace, were to inherit every promise. This is how it works. Jesus is the sole heir of Abraham. The whole inheritance went to one and only child. All the dead Jews that are outside of Christ, they didn't get a drop of the inheritance. Just like Ishmael was pushed aside, every unbeliever, Jew and Gentile, is pushed aside. The full inheritance, every bit of it, went to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the heir of Abraham. He is the child of Abraham. He is the true seed. By faith, you can be united into him. And if you're in Christ, what are you? You're an heir to the promise. Come to Christ by faith alone. It's always been by faith alone. This is how the Old and New Testament come together. They're not disjoined. There's a unified message. Two streams comes out of the Abrahamic covenant. A stream of works, a stream of grace, but the stream of grace comes out of the works fulfilled. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for the man Jesus Christ, the heir of Abraham, and thank you for inviting us into that inheritance through faith alone. It's not by works, Lord. We have nothing we can boast in. We recognize our shame and disgrace. We recognize we don't deserve our sins to be forgiven, but we just bless God that we are counted among the seed. Thank you for the old and thank you for the new covenants that you have revealed to us in your holy scriptures. In your Son's name, amen.